Serving the Lord is joy, it's peace, and it's righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, have you ever wondered why some people don't have peace? Well, they seem to never have any peace. Have you ever wondered why they don't have any peace? Well, it's for the same reason they don't have any joy. And you know why they don't have any joy? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. They are believers, some of them, but they still don't have the Holy Ghost. And when you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can't have peace and joy, because serving God is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So without the Holy Ghost, there's no peace and joy. It's when you get Christ's Spirit that then your heart is filled with joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, I was kind of talking about something the other day. Every now and then I read a scripture, and I just kind of go around that scripture for a little bit over and over, trying to bring out thoughts. And I don't have anything prepared when I come. I just see if the people are hungry, and if they are, well, the Lord will talk. And if they're not, you know, it's just going to be me trying to exhort you anyway, which I have to do that irregardless. But the Bible says they shall all be taught of God. Back to the 10th chapter and the 7th verse, remember? It's just going to say, as in the days of the voice. Now, when we say in the days of the voice, that gives us a chance, that gives us a broad area when we say in the days of the voice. Like John said in the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation, he said, "And I heard a voice, and come up hither." And I remember Betty and I, years ago, I tell this once in a while, we're out in, on Pike's Peak back in there. It's over in the city part, and it was a mountain. And up on this mountain a ways, they had a camp meeting place there. And Betty and I was out in Colorado about the time of their centennial. All the ladies were dressed in long dresses, and it's really a beautiful sight in the West when they all dressed in their old-time dresses. And young college students, girls and all, was dressed in the long dresses, and men in their Western fashion and old-time dress, and it was just a beautiful sight. But anyway, it was by the time of a camp meeting out there, and we were up there on this mountain, and I remember they had some little old bunks and a little old place where you could kind of a bunkhouse sort of a thing, and I remember the Lord dealing me there about going to Venezuela. That was years before I went. I told my wife, I said, the Lord's going to send us into Venezuela. And years later, when our plane landed there, I remember first thing I thought when that plane hit the ramp, I thought, the fulfillment of that so many years ago. But while we were there, the thing that was so fascinating is I perhaps will never forget the sermon that the man preached. The preacher preached the sermon called "What We Need from God is a Visitation." And he preached on a visitation from God, and he brought out the various places in the Bible where people were visited by God, and showed how that after they received the visitation from God, they were never after that, never the same anymore, never. Once they received a visitation from God, it changed their whole life. It completely revolutionized their life. I remember how that, I believe it was Billy Paul that worked with Brother Branham. Billy Paul never was very spiritual, but I remember Brother Branham, the best I remember, asked God if he'd let Billy Paul see the angel at least one time. And in the morning, when Brother Branham and his brother was together and Billy Paul was there, somewhere they were together in a little old house, and the angel appeared to Brother Branham that morning, and Brother Branham asked him, said, "Can Billy Paul see you? Will you let him see you?" And he said, "I won't let your brother see me," he said, "but I'll let your son see me." And Billy Paul saw him. And I think back, you know, that was a visitation to Billy Paul's life as a young boy that revolutionized his whole life and caused him to be steadfast with his dad as long as his dad lived, and is still trying to go on with God. And wherever you get a visitation from God, it does something to you. You know, if you see the angel of God, if you see the Lord Jesus, or something happens and you get a visitation, then that world that doesn't seem to be real to you, that seems to be just a myth of something that you hear about, it makes it so different. It's like I thought about going into Jerusalem. You know, going into Jerusalem, we've been there about 8 different times and ministered in that area, and down in Egypt and different places. And Going over there, I think about it. Before I ever went to Jerusalem, I believed in all of it because the Bible says so. And many of you that have never seen it, you believe in it. The Bible said, blessed is he that is not seen that can still believe. And you believe there was an old rugged cross, and you believe that there is a tomb, an empty tomb, and you believe that there was a Jesus, and you believe there is a Holy Land. And of course, most of you by now have already seen it on television. It's come to life. But see, years ago, you didn't see anything on television. There wasn't anything like that for you to see. And so then you really didn't know anything about Jerusalem. You just heard there was a Holy Land and there was a Jesus and these kind of things, but you really didn't even know where it existed or not. But still, there were people that believed in God and believed that there was a Holy Land. And the same thing today. Most people have had a chance to go there or either see it on television, they read about it in the newspaper, and it's become like their own country anymore. So it's not really a mystic sort of a unbelieving thing. But I think about that. Blessed is he that hath not seen, and yet he can still believe. See, Thomas believed when he saw, but Jesus said, those that have not seen Thomas, they're the blessed. So then it means by faith. Why are they blessed? They're blessed not just because of not seeing. That wasn't any difference whether he saw or didn't see. What difference did that make? To see would be the better. But he meant they were more blessed because the only connection with God, who is a spirit, is by faith. And when you just see something and you believe it, that doesn't mean that you have faith. See, so that don't mean you really got a connection with God whatsoever. It doesn't mean anything because all you can see is I see. And the Lord would say, well, so does 1,000 others see the trees and the birds and they believe on them because they see. But he said it's blessed when you don't see and you can believe because that is the blessing of faith. In your heart, you have faith. You believe. See, you believe, and that makes you blessed to the extent that he that believeth, all things are possible to him that believe. Or you have something special then that can translate your spirit into the spirit of Christ, transfigure your soul and body into his very image. And you have something that other people don't have. You have faith in God. And the Bible said all men have not faith. So then you're blessed, he said. You're blessed because you are believers. And this is so beautiful, how beautiful it is. Thomas did all that he could to make up for that, all during his lifetime. And as far as we know, got as far as India. And when you go into India, you hear the people speaking of mighty Thomas and the great things he did. He went to special effort to try to do something for God and was later killed, according to history, by somebody spearing him to death or whatever it was there. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to have a crusade if we go through with it down in the areas where Thomas was at. So it is so wonderful to believe. When I come up here to preach to you, blessed art thou if thou canst believe. See, because all men have not faith. And because all men have not faith, all men cannot believe. And because all men cannot believe, then they cannot be saved. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So then if you cannot believe, then you cannot be saved. And this is why you are blessed, because if you believe, it means that you are the foreordained of God. You are the predestinated. You are the elect of God. And that means that you're going to have eternal life. Even though you might not have it right now, if you are a genuine believer, you will get the Holy Ghost. And if you're not a genuine believer, but you're just a believer, and that you're inspired because the water, the rain is on the unjust and on the tire, and you're inspired because you see somebody doing something and you see something happening in the natural, even a miracle or whatever you might see. The Bible said a sinful, adulterous generation will run around and believe in miracles, and they'll go from coast to coast seeking miracles. And even a sinful, adulterous generation will be religious and have churches and support and preach and be deacons and be laity and be real religious and be Bible scholars and seek preeminence and all these kind of things. Even the very tarot Seth will do that. But the thing is, it don't have eternal life. It's not like the wheat. It's not that which is edible. So it don't have eternal life as to the spiritual grain. It don't have eternal life. It don't have the Holy Ghost. It don't have the Spirit of Christ. It don't have the nature of Christ. And though the water's upon it and it looks just exactly like the wheat, you can't tell it apart. Would deceive the very elect if possible, spiritually speaking. But the thing is, a real farmer can tell the difference between the tares, the Johnson grass, as they call it in the South, and the corn. So then it depends on whether or not you have that seed of faith. And if you really have got the seed of faith, you're really a believer, then your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life already, and you're already under the blood covering, and you already have eternal life by faith of Jesus Christ before you're ever born into the world. You already have eternal life. You don't have to obtain unto eternal life. You don't have to press to get eternal life when you're born. You don't have to do anything special to get eternal life. You are eternal in the loins of God before you ever come to seed, to be a reproduction of God, to be born to be a God. You're already God, the potentiality of God, and already sons of God, and the foreknowledge of God, and you're already there, like he said to Job, where was you when the morning stars sang together, the sons of God leaping for joy? See, we're already the predestinated. Predestinated means them that are predetermined in the mind of God to be eternal. He's already predetermined before you ever come to be. And the Bible said it'll come to pass that he will hear before you ever call. Before you ever call on God, before you're ever born into the world, he's already made you in his mind and made you eternal. He's slain the Lamb for you, already having written your names down in the Lamb Book of Life, and you're already eternal, and you'll never come into condemnation because you're God's workmanship in Christ Jesus to be made manifest in the end time when the great, wonderful mind of God comes to you. And it will come to you as the ministry comes. This is the purpose of the ministry, to present to you the mind of Christ for the perfecting of your faith. And if you be the preordained, as it was said of Paul, and they that were ordained unto eternal life, they believed, but the others did not believe because they could not believe. So they were already, before they ever came into the world, foreordained unto destruction and condemnation. The Bible said these are ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord Jesus. And the Bible said these are beasts, and some of them brute beasts, that when they were made in the foreknowledge of God, they were made for the purpose to burn in hell and be destroyed, because he foresaw before he ever made them what they would be and what they would do. So then all of his works known unto him from the beginning. He also saw you, and you were people that were preordained to be gods. And today you're in a great discovery. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe in the old time gospel that tells me that I got to come to God and I got to get saved and I got to repent and I got to be born again. And that's right. See, don't move the landmarks of the old fathers, but to understand the old time gospel is what those old time gospel preachers would have liked to have done. They would have loved to live in your day. The Bible said you've seen things that great men, even the Old Testament preachers like Abraham and the others, wanted to see, and they never did see it. And you've entered into the labors of others, into their works and their fastings and their prayings. And in your day, you are the children that's entered into these labors. It was like 3 million people coming out of Egypt, and they toiled through the wilderness, and they've done all those things to keep the things of God and to keep the ritualistics that they had to keep as to the ordinations and those things that had to be kept. See, and they kept them all their life right on down to Canaan, and still did not get to go in to Canaan. But the children were they that entered into their labors, and because they had entered into their labors, then they went into Canaan. And to the others, it was just a contrary, because the parents had eaten sour grapes, the children's teeth were on edges, and he visited the iniquities of the fathers down upon the children to the third and fourth generation and cut them off as well. So then we know that God does that in the Old Testament when he would take somebody that had done wrong, even as those that done Daniel wrong, would not just take the man. He would take the woman and he would take the children and throw them all into the lion's den or into the fire, whatever it was. So we know then that God is a peculiar God, and yet he's a great God. He's an understanding God. He's got a peculiar people, but yet there are great people, and their peculiarity only means one thing. They are zealous of good, godly, holy works, and they're so peculiar to the world because the world is so peculiar in its evil and wretchedness that it don't understand real life and real sensibility, real understanding. So then we are peculiar folks to them because we are those that seem to be different from what they are. This is a wonderful thing. We are the elect before we're ever born into the world. He said, and it shall come to pass that God will hear before you ever call. So then, do I call on God to be saved? Or did he hear me before I ever called? Which is it? The Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is true. Then if that's the way it is, if somebody will just come and say, Lord, save me, then God will save them. You know that isn't the way it goes at all. So then when Paul called on the Lord, he was saved. And what was it said to Paul? Paul, go down to the street called Straight, because Paul wasn't straight. He thought he was straight, and he was a very religious person. But God said, what you need to do is go down to the street called Straight, Paul. And then when you go down to the street called Straight, you'll meet one of my preachers down there, and he'll tell you what you need to do. And when he got down there, he met the preacher, and the preacher said, Paul, what you need to do is be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin and wash away your sin. Because the washing away of the sins by the washing of the waters of regeneration as the Old Testament type was that the body has to be divided from the spirit. And the body is the villain, and the body is the wretch, and the body is the serpent. See, the body is that old serpent. I will put him on his belly. The Bible said God cursed him and put him on his belly. And from that time, he was on his belly to eat that of the dust and to eat that all the days of his life. And then it was said to him, thou art on thy belly, and dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life. And he said, thou art on thy belly, and all of thy labor shall be for thy belly, because thy belly craves it of thee, and thy mouth craves it of thee. And all you'll ever want to do is make a dollar and eat and drink and ride, make a dollar and go to the cafe and eat and drink and ride, and make a dollar and get you another car and another house, and the love of the world in you, wanting to keep up a good name, keep everything just so here in the world, and then try to blend in with the Christian people and try to go to heaven by climbing up another way outside of going through the word of faith and the word of God and going through the door. You do this to find yourself in the presence of God and in the rain, and sure enough, you climbed up another way, since the blood is on the seat of atonement and the grace of God is here and there is a second heaven. And sure enough, you climb up just like John saw it over there in the book of Revelation in the 12th chapter in the war in heaven. And you climb up, and so then Satan himself has gotten into heaven just by coming up by the blood that's on the seat of atonement through you, to whom God has given grace until the end of the church ages. And Satan living inside of you has gotten to the place that he can go right in the presence of God, because as long as there's blood on the seat of atonement, he can go right into the presence of God, and blood life can be there, and Satan can be there, and God can't touch him because of the blood of Jesus Christ that protects the blood life of those that come into the presence of God to call on his name. So then you do this, and powers of evil dwelling within you, and you don't wash away your sins, and you don't kill the body, and you don't overcome it. Though it's dead as to the Christian, that body is dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even you in your body, though you be wretched, you are dead in trespasses and sin, but by the body of Jesus and the blood of the Lord, God has blotted it out through the church ages to where he cannot see you, so you can go on in your lasciviousness, turning the grace of God or the period of grace as to the church ages into lasciviousness by lavishly sporting your goods and your figure and your form and your face and your desires, changing the truth of God into a lie by perverting the word, by preaching the word, by testifying the word, by using the word for your personal ambition to make money or to get you fame and popularity or to get you a position or to lord over people or to show people what you know or whatever it might be. And there you change the word of God into a lie. Paul said, I rejoice in that the word of the Lord is spread, though you do it for contention or whatever you do it for. I'm thankful the word of God is really going. And someday he said, you'll answer, because you're supposed to take heed how you build upon this foundation of the apostolic leaders of this teachings. For your works is going to be tried with fire. So then we know that blessed is he that believeth. To believe what? To go through the door, through the word, and by faith enter into the presence of God with the wedding garment on, by going through the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized into Christ, even as Paul was, and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and coming into his presence with the garment of righteousness. The Bible teaches us to despise the garment that's spotted with iniquity. And this body born into the world, this natural body, is spotted with iniquity. It has the poison of asp under the tongue. It's the old serpent, the deceit within the tongue. It's corrupt. All of it is corrupt. The thoughts are continually evil. And you've got that garment, and you cover with that garment of the beast, and you cover with that spirit of lust that's in that garment. And the prophet of old said, you cover with a covering, but not of me. Your angelic being on the inside is covered, but it's covered with darkness and intellectual death and fears and frustration and anxieties. It brings sickness and brings sorrow and all the diseases of the earth and brings the wrath of God upon you. God saying that I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth, and all nations that forget me, I will turn them into hell, and if you forget me, I'll tear you into pieces. So then when we think about this and we realize that we are blessed because we believe. We're blessed because we're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We, by faith, believe what the scriptures say. And we go through the door of the Lord Jesus and we hang at Calvary by his body, that God can forsake us and smite us through that image that he brought to take away sins. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that Jesus did it for me. And then we're taken down from that cross and we're buried with him in baptism. And then the body of sin is gone. The old beast is gone. The old serpent that was hung up in the wilderness to show Jesus, it's gone. And never again does God see it, because it's gone, it's dead, it's buried. And somebody would say, well, hallelujah, that's what I am. But I remind you over and over again, if it's gone, if it's dead, it will stay gone. And the purpose of putting it to Calvary and burying it was to get it out of the way of God. And then when you come up out of that water and you say, I've received the Spirit of God, which you're supposed to receive, or you're none of his, and that is eternal life, and that is the gift of eternal life. And if you don't receive it, you don't have eternal life. And to as many as receive the Spirit of God gave he power to become the sons of God. See, and if you don't receive it, you come up to hallelujah, I'm one of them, and you go right back to your old natural mind, your old natural doings, your old natural buying, your old natural conning, your old natural gossip, your old natural backbiting. The Bible said, if any man seem to be religious among you and bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is in vain. So then you go back to your old desires of making money, living in the world, relatives, having a good time, watching TV and reading magazines and going to ball games and slipping around on the side and want to know what all the legislation of the world is doing and what everything. You know, I can just speak sometime about something and that quick somebody will tell me that quick. You know, it ain't like they might have picked up one thing, but I can listen to them and I know within just a few minutes that they stay with that newspaper all the time. That they're intellectual, they're carnal, and that they know what the weather is, and they know what the president said, and they know, and they'll get on down to it. And I put them to the test, and I thought, yep, that's where it is. I'm going to put you to the test, and I'm going to say a little thing and find out if the ball game springs up. And sure enough, it does. They just happen to know the score. They got a revelation out of it. Somebody say, hallelujah. The devil tells on himself in a little while. So then, when it comes to these kind of things, the Bible said, be holy in body and in spirit. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get rid of that body. If you're really buried with the Lord, you'll come out a new man. You'll change your lifestyle. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. You'll struggle until you put down every thought of your natural man and bring it into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be no release for your spirit in any way except through the mind of Christ, acknowledging the Lord in all of your ways, that He, as the Spirit on the inside, will constantly direct your steps every day of your life. So when we see these things and we know that God is keeping a tab on us, and the Bible said His eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, and rewarded every man according as his work shall be. For he shall be rewarded according to the deeds that his spirit does, his angelic being does, while it tabernacles in this body. And the Bible teaches that his eyes are going to and fro in the earth, looking for the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in the behalf of those that are upright in heart and those that seek his will. So when you come up from there and you say, I am a new creature, I'm filled with the lovely Holy Ghost. Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? I'm filled with joy, and I'm filled with peace, and I'm filled with strength. And now I can become a son of God. And when he says, become a son of God, now, beloved, are you already the sons of God? But to make it manifest in the world, to become a son of God, is for the world to see it and the world to know it. Therefore, it must be a transformating of mind through your period of life, to where it can change you and your body into a presentation to where somebody says, look at that glorious body. Is Jesus on the mountain? Or as it was when Stephen's face was illuminated with the brightness, or Moses' face. So then we have a period of transformation as of the forming of the child within the womb. And Paul said, after the conception, I do travail till Christ be formed within you. So we realize that our hope of the glory of the transformating power is in Christ, the Word. And so we transformate from mind to mind, glory to glory, thought to thought, on the inside, until there's no more, just Christ is mine. Thought to thought, and revelation to revelation, and understanding to understanding. As a mind today of one thing, as a mind today of another thing, a mind tomorrow of another thing. And right on, we get a potion of it here, and a potion of it here, and a potion of it here. And then after a while, we get all this together, and we say, my God, it's just one mind, even the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's eradicated all the parts. And now I see. And the Bible said, if your eye be single, single, which means your eye of understanding, then your whole body shall be full of light. But if you be double-minded, let not the double-minded man think that he shall receive anything of God. He's unstable in all of his ways, and he can't receive anything of God, and he won't be successful even in this present world. Now, here's the thing. Always remember this. I don't care how much I preach to you, how much anybody else preaches to you. If they are a real, genuine minister of God, and there's very few of them in the world today, I'm talking about real ministers. There's very few of them in the world today. Hundreds and thousands of preachers, but very few that are men of God that are sent in the world today. But if they are, and they preach to you, and you're fortunate enough to come in contact with one of them, you can remember one thing. They can preach to you all of their life, but you'll still be the same person. Contrary, every time they meet you, your spirit will repel them every time you meet them, and you will not receive of this thing to a conception. It will always be something that stabs them, that cuts them, that pricks them in their heart, that makes them feel bad, because they feel a cunningness from you. They don't have to see you, like here in the audience. I don't have to see you, and I can feel it and tell exactly where it comes from and the person it comes from, wherever they're at. See, unless God hides it. And it's just something there that's just like that. And you can just see that old raunchy mind of contrariness, and that deceitful mind, and that cunningness to try to receive and to get that thing so it can run off with it and do its own thing. And in spite of all the rebuke, in spite of all the reproof, it never breaks that spirit. It never gets baptized in the Spirit of God. It's to be one spirit with the others. It don't have the Holy Ghost. It is a believer, but it's just that's absorbing, always personal ambition. Never at any time do they ever get really get down to being holy. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I have you to know that I live holy every day. There's no way for you to live holy. There's none good but God's Spirit. There's no holiness without God. God is the Spirit of holiness. And you don't get good by doing things. Jews tried that and it didn't work. Jesus said, you're just more holy than thou. I don't have any time for you. You don't get good by doing things, even for the poor. You can do all you want to for the poor. Somebody said, well, you just don't know what I do for the poor. What's that got to do with it? There's people that there's rock and rollers out here that get together and they have programs just to take thousands of dollars for the poor. There's people that's on television, that's evangelists, that's going out and committing fornication, that's give thousands of dollars to the poor. That ain't got nothing to do with it. See, that don't have, somebody said, but Brother Pike, the Bible says if we give to the poor, that's pure and undefiled religion. The Bible says line upon line and precept upon precept, if we give to the poor, the widows, and keep ourselves unspotted from the world, that is pure and undefiled religion. Perhaps someone would, of course, say, well, Brother Pike, I do that. There is no way that you can do that without the Holy Ghost. It is utterly impossible for any living creature to keep themselves unspotted without the Spirit of Christ. You cannot live a Christian life or be Christ-like without Christ His Spirit and Christ His nature. So no matter what you do, no matter what you think, it's still that thing that pricks the preacher in his heart. Spare any of them, they'll be pricks to you. So there just comes a time when you're going to have to break down, sacrifice your life to the extent that you're going to have to get God's Spirit and admit that you're just raunchy and you're wretched and the poison of aspers under your lips and that body and face and that mind and that conceit and your plans and programs ain't nothing but of the devil. It's a bunch of rubbish. And you're going to have to get the Holy Ghost, and then the Holy Ghost will share with you what He wants you to do. Not by sitting down and mapping it out and giving your program and figuring your income and where you're going to be and what you're going to do, who you are and how many churches you're going to reach and whether or not you're going to have a church to pastor and these kind of things and whether you're going to have... It doesn't have to do with that. It's just that you don't have anything. You're dead. Dead men know not anything. You're dead. You ain't got no plan. But when God's Spirit comes in there, it does you just like Abraham. Get thee out of the land of thy kindred. First of all, that is get out of the flesh. And then get away from your relatives and go somewhere. And one of the best things to do is get away from your wife. Let's give the Lord a hand. If you're going to preach, that's the first thing to do is get away from your wife. Somebody said, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean what I'm saying. Get away from her. That's one of the worst things that you can have is a wife. Unless she is part of your body. Somebody says, but she's part of me. Then that means you're in better shape as she is unless you're following the word. So you're following her. And the Bible says that women rule over thee and children are thine oppressors. And they that lead thee do cause thee to error. But when you are born again and you follow the word of God, and you don't listen to the wife, you listen to the word of God. And she listens to you. Then you're on the right trail. It didn't say, Sarah, get thee out of the land of thy kindred. It says, Abraham, get thee out of the land of thy kindred. When it came to Sarah, it said, Abraham, I give thee a promise, and it shall be thus and thus and thus. He didn't say, Sarah, I'll give you a promise. He said, Abraham, I'll give you a promise. And Sarah even doubted that when the angel told Abraham and laughed. And the angel said, why did you laugh? Oh, I didn't do that. And then she lied. Let's give the Lord a hand. But God loved old brother Abraham enough, He just overlooked it. Isn't that right? He overlooked it. It wasn't like He didn't forget it or that He forgot it. For on down the road, He gave him two more wives after that and took her on. But the thing is, He did keep His promise to Abraham. He gave a promised son. If you want to be a real woman of God, then be one with your husband. And that means that you people as men are feminine and you are the women and your woman is a type of that. And if you want to be a real woman of God, you feminine people,
then the thing that you need to do is find your husband, which is Christ the Word and Christ the quickening Spirit, and forget about your ambitions of trading and buying and conning and living and doing and talking and eating and drinking and plans and programs, and just get him, and whatever he decides on the inside, you just keep your suitcase ready. And if he wants to go at a moment's notice, you just get ready. You know, don't go through all the spiel about what you got to do. If he says, go, go. Just go. If he says, we're here, we're here. If he says, this is where it's going to be, that's the way it's going to be. Don't give him no argument. Now, if you natural men, being a woman, have to get in line, then let the woman get in line with you. And you be sure that you're in line with him. And if you're in line with him, when you go, if she's the right woman, she'll go. And when you stop, she'll stop. And when you say it's going to be this way, she'll say amen. Oh, she won't say, well, I would, but I got to babysit for the daughter. And I got to babysit. You know, people do this. How do you know that? They babysit for their daughter while their daughter works. I don't care what their husband wants to do. They just can't do it. They say, no, my precious darling girl. And she's 40 years old, you know, 30 years old. I got to babysit while she frolics. Don't you know you're out of your mind? Somebody say hallelujah, folks. I don't mean to holler at you, but I just get to preaching once in a while. We need to wake up and see what's going on. All right. So then, sister, well, ain't you guilty of that? Well, maybe not. Anyway, maybe I just throw that in for good measure. But anyway, I'm just saying, blessed are they that believe. If we preach this word, then blessed are you if you believe this word, because you are the children of God. And God said, in the days of the voice, in the days of the voice. John said, I am the voice of one. John said, I heard a voice. And see, always a voice. Jesus said, you've never heard his voice. No, not at any time. And though he stood in their midst and talked with them, having ears naturally, they had no ears spiritually. But he said, let the church hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. That is, let them hear his voice. For the Bible said, it shall come to pass that everyone that heareth his voice shall come forth unto everlasting life. Somebody said, well, I think you're down on the ladies this morning. No, I'm preaching to the men. That's the real woman. Isn't that right? So when it comes to these kind of things, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. How would you like for God to do unto you? Someone said, well, I think I'd like for God just to let me have my way. Well, there's a God that'll let you have your way, and it's the devil, not the God I'm serving. He'll let you have your way. He'll let the flesh have his way. But otherwise, if it's the God I'm serving, you conform to him. And then you can have all the way you want to when you get his mind. You just do every thought that he wants. Bring every thought into subjection to the voice, to the word of God. And you just go because that voice gives you the unction. And you go when he gives you the unction. And you stop. Like with the tabernacle, when that pillar of fire moved, they moved. When that pillar of fire stopped, they stopped. You do that. And you follow him. And you follow the voice. Wherever it goes, whatever it says, whatever it does. And quit trying to figure it out. Quit trying to plant it out. Get your mind from over the hill, over yonder, and get it back over here where it belongs. And stop listening to that wife that keeps proging at you to leave God, to lift yourself up, to be something you ain't, because she wants to be the first lady just to run her mouth and be before men. Somebody says, my wife ain't like that. Well, I'm talking about the man's wife that is. So you ought not be offended. All right, let's stand together. There are some good women in the world that really love God. And they want to see their husbands excel. But they've got enough sense to know that they're not the one to lift him up. If they lift him up, then he'll fall flat on his face. Somebody says, well, there's one thing about it, Brother Pike. I know that your wife has really lifted you up, talked to you, and that's what made you successful. Now, to the contrary, she's told me off so many times, telling me I get high-minded, you get too big, she says, and you get high-minded and God will put you down on your head. And she talked to me about the low place. And she said, as long as you stay down there, you'll be all right. And I go in with a real jubilance, and I'm way up here, and I'm feeling real good. And she just don't talk. Just sit there, and I can talk and talk. And finally, I said, I don't feel like you agree with me. She just don't talk. Then when she gets her chance, she says, it preaches to you. Well, she just does some missionary work. whatever it is, she gets the point over. See, I'm just saying one thing, that she does encourage me. She does stand by me. And the way she lifts me up is by trying to do the things I ask her to do and work with me. And when she sees I'm sober, then she encourages me. When she sees I'm discouraged, she encourages me. And she uses a lot of wisdom to help me. So the right way to do is not to flatter somebody and lift somebody up. All you do is dig in a pit, and he just ain't got no sense. If you'll pardon my expression, I don't mean that wrong. But the husband just ain't got no sense. When that wife can flatter him and get around him, all she's doing is digging a pit. She's got something on her mind. And I'll tell you what she's got on her mind. It's men. I don't care who she is. And if you watch her, when you get started in what you're going to do, she'll be right there over there with the ladies and the ladies with the men. We're going to do such and such, and we're going to do such and such, and we're going to do such and such and such and such. And she'll say, husband, don't you agree? Oh, yes, amen. Because he's after the ladies too. But ain't it wonderful? There's something more than a woman and a man to seek after. There's eternal life. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you ever get out of the slop bucket, pardon my countrified expression, you'll see something outside of the flesh. Is that all right? All right. So the axe is laid under the root of the tree, and every tree that don't bring forth good fruit shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let's sing a little chorus together. Appreciate your attention. Appreciate your strength in the Lord from day to day in prayer. A lot of things to be done here and around the world. David Paul is working real fervently with the brethren to get everything he can done so that we can evangelize the world. And now Joseph has come in, and Joseph is with the brethren, and he and David Paul with the brethren are doing everything that he can to evangelize. And both of these boys have exceptionally been blessed as to their ability to do things. When Joseph was here, he got a house built for Jesse in Mexico, got a church built, and took so many clothing into Mexico until he stirred the people, food and all kinds of things, bedding. And David Paul has done the same thing, and different ones have worked with me around the world, even of the brethren here. And even my Danny was really standing by us at one time, going down into the Florida area, doing the devastation with some of my brethren here, and done a tremendous thing in taking the mattresses and clothes and whatever. And Danny still complains now that that's the reason that he is staggered around, because they don't give him a vision where he can do something. And I know that's true as to the youth of today. We speak of a sinful, adulterous generation, and everybody throws that off on the youth. But when it said generation, it meant the old ones too, the young ones too, the middle-aged too. See, there's no such thing as just the youth. The youth are guilty, all right. They're guilty. But then grandmamas are smoking pot too. So, and they paint their lips. They still want to look cute. Somebody says, well, I don't believe this. Well, it's true. They even get ravished because of it. But nevertheless, let's just sing a little chorus together this morning. And let's do a little thinking. Do you have a vision? The Bible says without a vision, the people perish. Do you have eternal life? Are you planning to live forever? Someone would say, well, I don't know. I feel mighty tired. Well, the Bible teaches you can renew your strength and renew your youth. They that wait upon the Lord always does that. Moses was 120. The eyesight had not waxed dim. The natural sources of the body wasn't abated. When God come to take him home, it still was like that. Elijah was in good shape. Why is that? Enoch, he went away with God. After 300 years, he was 300 years old and still felt good and went away. Nothing wrong. Old Methuselah was way up in age, just as young and healthy as before. The Bible calls God the Ancient of Days, whose hair is as white as wool. He's stronger than an elephant. So, in Samson, he rent a lion like it was a little kid or a little goat. The mighty strength of Almighty Jehovah, through Jesus Christ, he proved to be the champion of champions. the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So then whatever you need, that's what he is to you. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not by power or might, but by my Spirit. When you get the Spirit, you'll last forever. You're eternal. And where our problem is that we fail to make manifest in our mortal genes is Spirit. This treasure that you already have by new birth in your earthen vessels must be made manifest in your mortal genes. That's where your health is. That's where your strength is. That's where your joy is. That's where your happiness is. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? Maybe one of these nights we have to be kind of spiritual, but we'll get into it, what life is and what death is and the origin of it and how it works and where it starts and where it stops and whether it has to stop. But I have to be to where I get your minds, because otherwise I just have to hurry along to even keep your attention. But maybe one of these days. So, the Spirit is eternal. It's quickening. It is alive. Why does the man die? Because the quickening stops. Find an old dead dog along the road. See him all bloated up. Corruption setting in. What happened to him? He lost his vibrations. He lost his quickening. Why? Because all he had was a temporary quickening of a breath of life, of a vibration that comes from the cosmic energy. And consequently, that's all you have. Though you feel different. But that's why Jesus said there are dogs, there's swine. Because that's all you have. You don't have anything else. See, and too late you'll find that out unless you listen to the minister. But there is something where Jesus breathed the breath of life upon the new generation, saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And that is eternal life. Those that received that, that was the mighty, wonderful Spirit of the living God. To live forever. And once you have that, you are eternal. And you live forever. You can never die because you can never sin. So, and this will be made manifest in your mortal genes. A lot of you people, you know, say, well, God, give it to me. Pour it out on me. Pour it out on me. I heard a fellow say, let him just pour out all he's got. And I thought, yeah, you're watching the ball games and you're sitting over here watching television and you're so rude in your mind that you've lost your vision for God and wanting God to pour out everything he's got so he can make you fabulous in the eyes of the people. Carnality, carnal-minded death. See, but the thing is, he doesn't want to do that. That's why he put it as a secret on the inside. That's why he made it a masterpiece that you see in your symbolics. The sculpture keeps his masterpiece covered and the veil remains until he goes to reveal it. Not because he is going to make himself a masterpiece when the time of the showing comes, but the fact is he already has his masterpiece. He's been making it all the time, but now he's going to revelate it. He's going to reveal it. He's going to show it. Now has come the time. So now, beloved, are you the sons of God? So it depends on the way you understand. And you that do not understand, you will not be a son of God, because the understanding is the transformating of the mind. And that's what you do. You go from naught to understanding. And when it comes to this wonderful life, this wonderful truth, you already have heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels, but he isn't going to make it manifest so that you can do all the things you want to do. A lot of you, while you're still in your youth, he said, escape that youthful lust. Get away from that lust. Even with your religious endeavors, like they're falling like flies all around you. Get away from that ambition and get with Christ and get into something for God. And understand something and get away from your zeal and zip. The zeal of thine house, of your body, is eating me up. Your mind is eating my mind up. I can't even get into you to direct you or control you or nothing else. And whatever you learn, you try to incorporate it in your intellectual brilliance and your zip and your foolishness to furbish and refurbish over and over again in your gullible desire of your own fleshly exuberance. That's why you lose out. But there is a way, though there's a way that seemeth right unto you, which is your way, there is a way. And Jesus said, the Word is the way. I'm the way. I'm the way. Faith in the Word. Acknowledge me in all of your ways. I'll direct your path. I'm the same to 1,000 generations, unaltered, unchanged. To every generation, I am life. I'm spirit. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Spirit. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing that with me? For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Can you sing with me now? For I've anchored, the altars are open if you'd like to come. Heaven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord, I need thee. And I need thee now, precious Savior. For oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me now. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away. While we're singing, I wonder if we could kneel around the altar. Wouldn't hurt if we just kneel around the altar for a few minutes this morning. I thought this morning something must be happening when all the water went off on both campgrounds. I thought it must be something that's taking place. Because like the old saying, water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. And I just thought maybe there must be something taking place. And though he didn't suffer us to really have an inconvenience, still it made us stop and think a little bit just how important the water is. You know, like the old saying, you don't miss the water till the well runs dry. And of course, when the well runs dry, you begin to miss the water immediately. And people don't panic as long as they know that sources are available. But when living sources are not available, there's a fear that comes over people. And people get paranoid and they actually panic. It doesn't matter how much protection they have as to means of warfare. When warfare happens, they still panic like we were in Desert Storm over in the Holy Land during the time of the crisis and the war on Babylon. And those people were paranoid. They're some of the greatest soldiers in the world. Some of the most courageous people, men and women alike, will man the gun. But still they were paranoid. And those missiles were striking. They knew their little ones were being torn to pieces. And that any time it would strike, they didn't know where it would strike. And they didn't know how to fight it. See, and the only way is to have God. You can't fight floods. You can't fight tornadoes. You can't fight cyclones. God's reserved something to himself. He'll give you a lot of things that you can kind of war against diseases a little bit until he decides that he don't want you to do it. And then he sends something they can't handle. Thousands and thousands of people are killed before he ever allows them to get control of it. And then to keep it from completely devastating humanity, he'll give them the understanding of how to stop it. Folks, let's love him. Let's love him. He's to be loved. Just thank Jesus, precious Holy Ghost Jesus, the wonderful Holy Ghost Jesus. The Holy Ghost is Jesus. That's spiritual Jesus. That's Christ. The Christ that lived in the body, the wonderful Holy Ghost Jesus. See and love him. Have his spirit. And when his spirit comes, it'll make your body his body, and he'll testify of you. Just like your spirit makes your body by that spirit, he'll make you his body by his spirit. And love him. Love him and give him your heart. Give him your mind. Give him your soul. Give him your spirit. And while you're kneeling at the altar, let the musicians close their eyes, please. And while you've got your eyes closed, see if you can get your thoughts straightened out. You know, and ask God to have mercy on you. And ask God to help you. Ask him to do something for you. And say, Lord, I love you. I love you, Jesus. And I want to have your love. And I want to have your leadership. And I want to have your guidance. And I want to be one with you, and I want your spirit to make my body your flesh and bones so that it will be eternally preserved forever. Oh Lord, give me the grace to come to the altar when the preacher asks them to come to the altar. Give me the grace to honor him. Don't let me sit back and say, well, I'm a Christian and I don't need to go. And I'm all right and I just don't feel like I ought to go, because it's for sure you're going to go to hell. It's for sure. If you can't honor the pastor, the shepherd, it's for sure that you're going to go to hell. You're not honoring God. It's when you honor the pastor. That's why you give me a lot of trouble in your spirit. That's why you're people like you are. That's always causing problems outside of the church, is because you're not synchronized with the brothers and the sisters. You're not following the shepherd. You're not moving with the flock. You still belong to your own intellectual, which is the world and the people of the world. And Jesus said, as to some of you, you're of the devil, your father the devil, and his will you're going to do. You got your own thoughts. You got your own way. You got your own thing. You're going to do your own thing. You can come to church 1,000 times. You're never going to yield. You're never going to surrender. You're never going to be a sister. You're never going to be a brother. You don't want to do that because somebody will spot you. And that means you think you can't watch your television programs and all the filth you want to watch. And so then if you don't do it, you can say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't belong to the group, so they can't say nothing about it. You know you ain't no Christian. You are a bastard child. And not only that, but you're what the Bible calls a half-breed. And you're out there in the world. You're lukewarm. You vomit on his table. And the reason you don't line up with your mind and your thoughts is because you are vomit. He spewed you out of his mouth. And you can't get to him. Somebody says, well, I'd come, Brother Pike, but I just don't want to. No, you can't come because he's got you barred out. He's got you barred out. He's given you a mind so that you won't come. He's given you a reason so that you won't come. I preached across the nation in the different places, and I've watched people. I've seen altar call, and I've seen them sit back, and I'd pick up their spirit. Well, I could go if I wanted to, and I saw them bound as tight as a hat band by the devil and by evil spirits. They couldn't go. God didn't allow them to go. And the Bible teaches that God had hardened their heart like Pharaoh, so he could destroy them. They couldn't. Pharaoh couldn't let the children go. He wanted to let them go. And even his people said, "You must be mad. You must be crazy. You must be out of your mind." Said, "Egypt has turned into an ash heap and you still won't let these people go." And even with the smiting of the firstborn as to his children being killed, it took that to scare him enough to where God released him and let him get out of Egypt. But he hardened his heart until he got his vengeance upon them for doing his children the way that they did. And he's going to harden the heart of the world, and they're going to come down on you, whether it's IRS or whoever it might be, local authorities, counties, police. He's going to do that, preachers, religious bodies. He's going to do that. He's going to do that as to your employees and those that you work for and robbing and cheating. He's going to do that until he gets his vengeance. When he gets his vengeance off of them, then they'll let you go in a big way, and they'll say, "Get out of here." Not only will they let you go, and not only will they tell you to get out, but they'll give you the Ark of the Covenant. They'll say, "We don't want this thing. We don't know how to worship it. Our mind is too wretched. Our mind is too warped up. We can't be straight in our thoughts. And all it does is bring the wrath of God upon us and kills and destroys us, because we can't bring every thought into subjection to holiness and godliness and virtue." And yea and amen. So then this morning, while you're kneeling here, I just felt like we ought to do this. Examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Search yourself out. Faith by the hearing of the word. All men have not faith, but blessed are ye if ye believe, if ye have real faith, for ye are the blessed of God. And while we sing this little chorus of two, and God will bless you tonight. Get somebody by the hand, talk to somebody, take a few minutes, tell them about little Bethlehem, the home of the soul. Don't be full of discrepancy. Don't be full of the devil, the old evil carnal mind that's imbued with God, to gossip and to backbite and to let your soul go into a burning flame. Stop your scrutinizing of your ugly mind, or back off and get somewhere. Stay away from the children of God before God tears you into pieces because of grieving the brethren and the men of God and the sisters. And you meet God face to face, and he tears you into pieces. You think God is such a one as you are, but I tell you, he's not. Your carnal mind is empty. Get a spiritual mind. To be spiritually minded is life. To be carnally minded is to be absent of life. It's death. Started with the tree of knowledge and human reasoning. And it's the same today. For one time in your life, stop that evil thing and get away from it. If you don't, one of these days, Brother Pike will have to turn you over to the devil. He'll grieve me so much till I see there's no hope. And then after that, he'll tear you into pieces. Because he hath the power to remit your sins, to retain your sin. He's God's revenger, set there to execute judgment upon them that hinders. To spare any of them, there'll be a prick in my side, and I've got to do away with them. So I'm telling you, don't be like that. Don't gossip and backbite. Stand up for God. If you don't appreciate the shepherd, go somewhere else. Go somewhere else to church. Go somewhere else and do your thing. Go somewhere where you won't hinder. There's a lot of people that believe like you do, and you can flow right into them. They're not going to heaven, but you can be in their church. You can be part of their work, their society, part of what they're doing, and they'll be glad to receive you. But if you're going to be part of God's people, make the translation, then get in here. If not, run for your life, because you shorten your days by your contrary spirit and your disobedience. Flow into this one spirit, even the Word Spirit. Even the mighty Holy Ghost Spirit, the Word Spirit. See and have one mind, every thought in subjection. When you do this, your whole world will change. Your life will change. Everything about you will change. And you'll find out that you are a different people altogether. And God will help you. He'll love you. And He'll show you the right way. And you'll find out that you're His children. While you got your eyes closed, you're calling on the name of the Lord. We're going to sing this little chorus. And with that, we're going to let you be dismissed. Shut in with God in His secret place. There in His presence, beholding His face, gaining new courage to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in with God again. We are shut in with God in the secret place. There in God's presence, beholding His face, gaining new courage to run in this race. Oh, I long to be shut in with God. One more time. So we're shut in with God in the secret place. There in God's presence, beholding His face, gaining new courage to run in the race.